We have a history lesson, maybe a little history lesson. But during the New Testament era, a Roman centurion, they were a professional military officer, and they commanded a platoon of troops called a century. This could be anywhere from nearly 100 to several hundred men, and each Roman legion was composed of nearly 5,000 men divided into a multiple of cohorts, and a cohort is a group or band of people, and each cohort comprised of multiple centuries. As a result, a legion may contain as many as 60 centurions, and the centurions were the ones who led the group of men. Their importance was based on seniority, with the senior centurion in a legion being in a position of great prestige. Some historians have compared the top-level centurions to medieval knights. Roman centurions represented the bridge between enlisted troops and commissioned officers, in which the same way as we have today in our military called warrant officers. Soldiers were appointed as centurions by virtue of their bravery, loyalty, character, and prowess in battle. Centurions were held in high standards of conduct and were expected to fight on the front lines with their men. In fact, a centurion's designated place in formation was at the end of the very front row. And as a result, Roman centurions were well paid and held in high esteem, and they experienced high rates of injury and death during the war. The combination of wealth, power, and prestige made them influential in society. In the Bible, several Roman centurions were named or mentioned. The man overseeing Jesus' crucifixion was a centurion. That was in Matthew 27, verse 54. He was probably one of lower seniority. It was a centurion, might have been the same one in Matthew, who exclaimed at the foot of the cross, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And that's in Mark 15, verse 39. In all cases, the centurions were noted for their position of authority, and these men, to make a request of anyone, let alone Jesus, a Jew, would require great faith and humility. So I have about 22 pages to get to in about 12 minutes. So threw you a curveball over there. He got worried. There are several discernible character traits in the centurion as described by Mark and Luke. So if you want, you can turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 13. Number one, 3 points about this centurion in particular. First, he cares for and is concerned about his servant. Although the servant is a slave, he does not treat him as one. In fact, he is dear to the centurion, and so his suffering moves the centurion to compassion. Point two, he is humble and sees himself as unworthy as a Gentile to approach Jesus, whether personally or through the intercession of others. Now Luke, he describes this humility more vividly than Matthew does. Christ expects the humble to act accordingly, and the centurion's humility is seen in his consciousness of his own sins and the recognition of Jesus, his holiness and excellence. And third, he has obvious faith in Jesus' ability to heal. He knows not to expect a magical cure, rubbing an idol or touching a charm, nor does he ask for a sign that a miracle would be performed. His humility shows his outgoing concern for another human being, and is outstanding because of his rank. People with status are rarely humble. When people are given even a low position or title, they often become inflated with pride, valuing themselves of more importance and worth than is realistic. The centurion's humility is also unusual due to his ethnicity. Roman soldiers were trained to think of themselves as superior to those whom they conquered and presided over, especially in regard to the people living there, the Jews, whom they scorned. However, the centurion humbles himself significantly before Jesus, giving him great honor by lessening himself to the point that he says he is not worthy of even being in his presence. The centurion's humility teaches us that the most faithful people frequently consider themselves the most unworthy before God. In contrast, the weakest people often deem themselves the most worthy. Likewise, a righteous person will readily admit his sinfulness, but the sinner will justify himself. Jesus calls the centurion's act of faith great because he does not ask for any sign, but believes in Christ's spiritual, you can say, a supernatural ability. He does not expect anything visible. Jesus twice refers to a person having great faith, and in both cases, the person is a Gentile. This Roman centurion and the Canaanite woman who appeals for her daughter's healing in Matthew 15:28. These two miracles show that faith transcends such things as people and birth privileges. Since the centurion is a Gentile, he has no promise by the covenant of God's mercy as the Israelites do. Thus, for him to have this kind of faith is a rare and a great thing. His faith sees Jesus' power, and he declares his holiness as a witness to other Gentiles. His faith shows his acceptance and respect for Jesus as Savior and his submission to his will. He even believes that no direct contact is necessary for Jesus to perform the miracle. The centurion sees no restriction on Jesus' ability and power to heal his servant. He understands that nothing limits God. It's interesting that Jesus marvels over the magnitude of the centurion's faith. He understands the difficulty which humans struggle with faith, that we are usually visually oriented, seeing the physical first, the spirit second. Indeed, with most, the physical is more real than the spiritual. Yet the reality is that true power, glory, and love are spiritual. I can't see love. I can see you, but I love you. But it's one of those things and I'm a visual person, so. These spiritual things are more real than the physical world that we see and hear. This material world will one day pass away, but the spiritual kingdom of God will last forever and ever. Like the miracle of the healing of the nobleman's son in John, and that's chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, the healing of the centurion's servant, Matthew 8:15-13, and Luke 7:1-10, reveals that Jesus is able to heal from a distance, merely by the power of his word. Because of his experience as a commander, the centurion knew that it was not necessary for Jesus to come to his home to visit the sick servant and pray while standing over the afflicted person. Then, as now, distance is not a factor in Jesus' ability to heal. His word is sufficient, whether near or far. True faith requires no visible sign. The centurion's faith was in the spiritual capability of Jesus. He had confidence in the effectiveness of Jesus' word to heal the sick and dying. As a man of authority, he believed and understood that diseases had to obey Jesus' command, just as his men had to obey him as their superior officer. He knew that authority transcended distance. An officer need not be personally present to command his soldiers to carry out his orders. It was sufficient for Jesus to exercise his will through his word, and it is done. Nevertheless, the quick healing of a sick person from a distance is a rare occurrence in the healing miracles of the Bible. Only Matthew and Luke record the miracle of the healing of the centurion's servant. Both accounts indicate that the afflicted servant who needed Jesus' help was young. Luke uses the Greek word, I'm from New Jersey, doulos, meaning bondslaven. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that. Someone born into slavery, and that's Luke chapter 7 and verse 2. Matthew, however, uses pias, P-I-A-S, meaning a child or young person. The context indicates that this servant was not a little boy, but a young man still in his teens. The servant's master was a centurion, a Roman soldier in charge of 100 soldiers of the Roman garrison in Capernaum. Several centurions recognized Christ's special purpose and honored him. And you can, other verses that I can give you if you want to see them. There's a bunch of them. This miracle reveals that faith is sometimes found where we least expect it. Although Matthew and Luke generally agree in their accounts of this incident, some differences do occur. Matthew, being a Jew, seems to have Israel in mind as he records Jesus' somber warning to the nation not to neglect personal responsibility and to put their faith and hope in God instead of civil and religious institutions of men. They were in serious need of humility. On the other hand, Luke, a Greek, had followed fellow Gentiles in mind. So excluding the warning to Israel, he instead encourages the proud Gentiles to ask for the help they needed for their problems. He does this by showing that a centurion was able to persuade the Jewish elders to help in pleading to Jesus for his servant. Humility is necessary for happiness in life. Because of the centurion's faith, humility, and love, the Jews who were acquainted with him are supportive of his efforts to plead with Jesus for his dying servant's healing. The centurion's action helps to break down a barrier between the Jew and Gentile for a short period of time. So in conclusion, as soon as Jesus hears of the servant's serious condition and concerns of the, as soon as Jesus hears of the servant's serious condition and discerns the centurion's humility, he promises to come and heal him. Upon observing the centurion's faith, Jesus says, "Go your way, and as you have believed, let it be done for you." The healing was not slow. It did not take months or weeks or days, not even hours. Matthew writes, "His servant was healed that same hour." As soon as Jesus accepted the centurion's humility and faith, he gives the command, and the servant was completely healed. This miracle shows that humility and faith go hand in hand.